Turn with me in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Luke. Now, if you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible right there in front of you. You know, I've been talking about you bringing your Bibles every Sunday, and I'm going to keep talking about it. I want you to do that. In fact, I want you to do something else. I want you to not only bring a Bible, I want you to bring a notebook. I want you to buy you a notebook, a notebook where you record spiritual things. I want you to write down what God says to you. I want you to whether it's in as you're listening to prayers, as you experience His presence on in this place, whether it's preaching a sermon, singing a song, whatever it is, I want to encourage you to bring a notebook, bring a pen, bring your Bible, and as God speaks, write it down. The Bible says this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What that means is, when God speaks to you, we can all, if you've been in a conversation and you just knew that the person you were talking to, they just didn't hear a word you said. You know, it's like, you know, you might be at a breakfast with somebody or something, and the other person, they just talk. You know, they just cannot stop talking. Also, and then every now and then you just slip a little word in, or you slip a little comment in, then a little word of encouragement or something, something about yourself. But, you know, they are just not hearing a word. Can anybody relate to that? Do you think God ever feels that way with you or with me? You know why I want you to bring that Bible? Because the Bible is one of the primary ways that God speaks to you. To not open your Bible is to sit in front of God, and He'll tell you this and tell you that, and you don't hear a single word of it. We need to be a people that hears from God. A notebook? You know, I do these sermon notes. I really do those not because I'm going to follow that outline. You know that. I don't follow it very well. They're for your further study. If you look at the top of those sermon notes, it says, for further study. Here's what I would like for you to do. I'd like you to take these notes because it's my sermon. It's what I use to prepare the message. And so what I do with a sermon is I'll study a text. And God will say something here, He'll say something there, He'll say something here, He'll say something there, and I may or may not get to it you and I talk. But God still said it to me. And so the only way you can receive that from God is you take that sheet of paper and you go through it and you look at some of the references. I don't have time on a Sunday morning to go to all the references that I'd love to go to. But you can. You can do that. You can take that home. You can look at it. You can read it. A lot of times I'll be standing up here talking and you might think something like this. You might think, well, you know, I just don't quite see it that way, Pastor Kip. Well, what do you do with that? Do you just say, well, I just don't quite see it that way and that's where it ends for you? Or what do? Do you take that home? Let me go research this. Let me go see what God's Word says about this. This is what I think. You know what? It really doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. And the only way you know what God thinks is for Him to speak it to you. Not for me to speak it to you, but for Him to speak it to you. Now, sometimes I know what He does is He speaks through others to you and I. There ain't no better way to hear from God than to go one-on-one. You know, what's that little saying go? Three's a crowd. Okay, here's three. One, two, three. God wants you to go one-on-one. Okay. Whoops. Look at Luke 4. If maybe... Look, you know, it's amazing to me. I love this Christmas story. You hear me say that over and over again. And what I love is how God just, He writes the script. Well, now what's happening is we're going to move from the Christmas story to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, the one thing I know is this. The one thing I know is that beginnings are very, very important. And it's something about the new year. It's something about the new year because they cause us to think about beginnings. Things that you know, I mean, if anybody's going to go on a diet, most times they're going to do it at the beginning of the year. I mean, how many people go on a diet on December the 24th? No, I don't think so. You know, how many people, if they got some health issues they need to look at and address, they're not going to decide to do that in December. They go, you know, what something happens as we move through the first of the year, that January 1st happens, and it's like we got a fresh start. And it's very, very critical how you and I begin. Beginnings are very important. Let me use an analogy in running. Okay, most of you know from I use a lot of running illustrations in sermons, and it's because I run. I like to run. Occasionally, I'll run a race. Here's what I've learned about running. The most important thing for me in running is how I start out. If I start out too fast, before I get halfway through, I'm going to run out of gas. Going to run right, slam out of gas. I'm going to have a bad time, whatever the race is I'm running, because I started out wrong. What I have to do is I have to just sort of slowly start, and I have my cardio system has to start pumping and slowly start doing what God designed it to do. And if I just sort of let it tell me when to start picking up the speed, if I listen to it, then I'll finish that race and I'll have a good time. Yeah, I've got to tell you this story. And I have to tell you, this really doesn't have a spiritual point, but I just have to tell you anyway. Over the holidays, my youngest son, Dave, let me tell you what Dave's goal has been. You know, he got married last January. And as most people do when they first get married, they gain a little weight. Well, Dave's gained a lot of weight. Dave said his goal was to reach 230 pounds. Once he reached 230 pounds, then he would go on a diet. And then he would maybe start running. Well, he reached 230 pounds over the holidays. And so, you know, he decided, having reached 230 pounds, now he's going to go on a diet after Christmas. But one of the things that he did was I don't know if it was Christmas Day or New Year's Day, I don't remember now, but anyway, he says, "Dad, let's go run." I said, "Sure, let's go." So, you know, Dave, I lent Dave some sweats, and we start running out in the neighborhood, and we start out running, and I'm thinking to myself, "We're going too fast." But I ain't about to tell Dave he's going too fast. I'm the daddy. I'm 56 years old, and I ain't about to tell my 27-year-old son to slow down. So we just kept right on running. I kept right up with Dave, right beside him. We'd run about a half mile, and Dave realized he had about 100 pounds too much weight. And so he starts blowing. He starts sweating, and how people, when they really start getting tired, they start, you know, doing this. They just... That's what Dave's doing. You don't realize that we hardly made a mile. And time we got to the end of that, he was about dead. And what about his daddy? In spite of the fact that we started out too fast, because I was more in shape. I have to tell this story. I told you it doesn't have a spiritual point. There's no spiritual point here. I'm just telling you that I ran better than my son, even though I started fast. So anyway, that's all it is. But beginnings are important. Now, when you see Dave, just ask him if he's still at 230 or lower. Okay, let's look at Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Jesus has just been baptized. He's beginning his ministry. The text says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, you know, when I was reading verse 1, I started thinking about it. Why doesn't the text say something like this? Why doesn't it say, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem, where he immediately confronted the Pharisees about their false teaching? Or why doesn't it say, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit to Galilee? where he began preaching immediately? Or why doesn't it say Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit to Bethlehem, where he held his first healing service? Doesn't say that at all. I mean, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that the way we ought to begin the new year, if we're going to think about, okay, how should I begin the right way? You would think that the way Jesus would begin would be, I mean, he'd be preaching, he'd be teaching, he'd be healing. That's not it at all. No. And notice, this is not something Jesus decided to do himself. The text says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. When you think of the word wilderness, what words come to your mind? Forest. Wilderness. What words come to your mind? Death. Desert. Animals. I couldn't hear that in the back. Barren. Lost. Thirsty. Emptiness. Why would God do it this way? Why would God lead His Son by the Spirit into a place of barrenness? A place, I mean, Jesus is already fasting. It says that he didn't eat any food for 40 days. Now, it didn't say he didn't drink any water. It said he didn't eat any food. He's out in the wilderness where there, you know, it's cold at night. It's hot in the day. There are wild animals out there, the place where he's not safe. Why would Jesus begin his ministry led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Well, you know, if you want to look at Deuteronomy 8, you know what God says about the wilderness in the Old Testament? The wilderness is a place of humbling. You know how we are? Sometimes, you ever just sort of get an attitude with God? You know, God, I can't believe you let this... I can't believe you didn't stop this from taking place. You know, or God, if you really love me, or, you know, if you're real, why didn't you answer my prayer this way? You know, it's this mindset we have that somehow we're going to tell God how the best way to go. You know what I mean? We're going to set God straight. You know what the wilderness will do to you? First thing it'll do is cause you to be quiet. If the wilderness gets hard enough, see, we'll eventually learn to humble ourselves before God. You know, because see, the wilderness for the people of Israel taught the people of Israel to depend on God. You remember what happened with them whenever they were released from slavery in Egypt? What God did is He brought them right up to the promised land. You remember that? Think about that. The promised land is out there for a lot of us. It's out here. God's got a plan. He's got a will. He's got a purpose. It's a marvelous, abundant life, promised land. But you know the only problem? We don't have the faith to step across the Jordan River. Because there are giants in the land. You remember about the people of Israel? The giants over there in the land. So, you know, they could not trust God. They couldn't trust God and take Him at His word because there are giants over there in the land. You know, how many parents, we can't trust God with our children. We won't give our children to God. We're just going to hold them tight. Make sure nothing happens to them. Right? You say, God, I'm going to give you my child. You know, sometimes we can't go into the promised land because the giants are so big. And so what's God do? Brings them right up to the promised land. They say, oh, we can't go in that. We can't defeat those giants. And for 40 years they wander in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8 says, I let you be hungry. I led you in the wilderness for 40 years so you would become hungry and you would come to the point where you realize that man is not fed by bread alone, but by the things that come from the mouth of God. What would it take in your life for you to come to a place where you humbled yourself under God's word and under God's teaching and said, God, you know, this is bigger than me. Life is bigger than me. I can't find the promise. I can't find it, God. And so I am literally going to depend on you. You know, the wilderness is about you and I humbling ourselves before a holy God and saying, Thy will be done. See, part of that process is coming to a place where you give God a blank sheet of paper. In your life, you give Him a blank sheet of paper. And I think that's what Jesus has got to do. I think this is about Christ giving His Father a blank sheet of paper. Maybe you're saying something like this, well, Pastor Kip Wayman, He was the Son of God. Yes, He was the Son of God. But was He not also Son of Man? In other words, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was both. That means, fully man means He had exactly the same thoughts, desires, needs, wants, emotions that you and I have. And just like you and I have to bring those emotions, that flesh, under the will of God, so did Jesus Christ. The wilderness of life is to help us get to a place where we can submit to a holy God, because that's the way we experience the best of life. And so if we had to say how you and I ought to best begin this year, it's in an attitude of humility. A spirit of humbling before this holy, powerful, wonderful God. That's why Christ begins in the wilderness. There's another reason why I think Christ begins in the wilderness, and that's all about weakness. How does that saying go about a chain? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Think about Jesus Christ. Son of God, Son of man. God's His Father, Mary is His mother. Where's the weak link? You know what we're getting ready to do? God's getting ready to strengthen the weak link. That's what this temptation is all about. Why would God begin Christ's ministry in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? Unless we need to make sure the weak link is strong. Let me ask you this question. What's your weak link? I mean, if we would say that, God, you know, I really think you're calling me to start this year in the center of your will. What would be your weak link? What would be that place that would break the chain because of the flesh? Well, let's look at Christ. Go back now, chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3, here's what happens. Christ is in the wilderness, and the text says He's become hungry. Verse 2 said, Christ became hungry after fasting for 40 days. Verse 3 says, and the devil said to Him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now tell me where the flesh is. Where's the flesh? Hunger. What's wrong with being hungry? Nothing. God, didn't He create us to be hungry? Well, what's wrong about turning stones into bread if you have the power to do it? I mean, you and I don't have the power to turn stones into bread, but Jesus does. So what's wrong with Jesus turning a stone into bread? Did Jesus do that in His ministry? Hello, did He do that in His ministry? Not for you. Ooh, Hank, way to go, man. Yeah, He did it twice. Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. He did it another time to feed 4,000 people. So Jesus, in his ministry, turned something into more bread. He used his supernatural power, his supernatural gift, his supernatural gifts for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. But notice what Satan is doing. Here's the problem. Jesus is hungry. Here is the temptation. The temptation is to use his supernatural gift to meet that hunger need. And that's not why God gave it to him. God gave Jesus that supernatural gift to advance his kingdom, not to take care of stomach pains. And so what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to use the flesh to tempt Jesus to do something outside of God's will. Think again. This is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. His weak point is the fact that he's made just like you and me. Just like you and me. That means Jesus could have been tempted to lust. That means Jesus could have been tempted to excess, to covet. And so what God has got to do is he's got to strengthen him at his weak point. And so he allows Satan to tempt him by saying, turn these stones into bread. Look at the second one. Now you stay with me. It's going to pick up in a minute. Just stay with me. Okay, verse 4 says, Jesus answers and he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Verse number 5. He led him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, Matthew's gospel says, if you fall down and worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered and he said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want to show you something very interesting. The Bible teaches us that this earth, this world is Satan's dominion. Now, we don't know why. We don't understand why God cast Satan out of heaven to earth. We don't know why. In my own mind, the Bible doesn't answer it. It simply tells us that this occurred. In my own mind, I've spiritually concluded that the only reason why God would have done that, if it somehow it was for our benefit, that Satan was here on this earth rather than in heaven. There's no reason that the Bible gives us as to why God did that. It just tells us that he did. The point is, he is the prince of this world. Because he is prince of this world, he controls all these microphones that are not controlled by God himself. Every single means whereby someone speaks to humanity. Satan controls what they say, or he influences what they say, except for those who surrender and submit to a holy God and say what God tells them to say. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like in here right now. I have the microphone. You hear me. I'm speaking. I'm the pastor of this church. Because I'm the pastor of this church, I teach what I understand God says and tells me to teach. And so because you are in here, you are influenced by what I say. But suppose you're not in here. Suppose you're outside. Suppose you're in a school, a public school where the name of Jesus cannot be spoken. Do you think that would cause you if I'll tell you something, if Christ was in the schools today, it would contradict the teaching of this passage. Because the passage says that Satan is the prince of this world. And Satan is the Antichrist. And what his role is to remove Christ from all of society. To cause you to believe that Jesus has no uniqueness. He's just like everybody else. And by goodness, you take whatever path you want to. Because you see, he's got the microphones. So what does that say to you and me is this. If society is directing you to believe a certain thing, do the opposite. Believe the opposite. Because Satan is going to lie to you. and he holds society's microphones. Now look at the text again. What he says is this: the only thing Satan has is the world. He takes his only possession. He offers it to Jesus. For what reason? For Christ to bow down to him instead of bowing down to God. Why does Satan do that? Why would Satan give everything he possesses, all of the world's kingdoms, to Christ if Christ will bow down to him? I'll tell you why. Because Satan is still trying to wound the heart of God. And the way Satan wounds the heart of God, because he can't impact God directly, the way Satan wounds the heart of God is through God's children's choices. If Satan can convince Jesus by offering him his trinkets, even if it's all of his trinkets, if he can get Jesus to buy into how beautiful this is, that's the flesh, and get Jesus to bow down to him, he doesn't care anything about Jesus. He's just trying to wound the heart of God. You imagine how much it would break the Father's heart for his Son not to bow down to him? So why does Satan care whether you worship God? For the same reason. He wants to wound the heart of God. You have no value to Satan. None. He couldn't care less about you. All he cares about is wounding the heart of God. And so when God's children choose the way of Satan, when they choose to bow down, see the problem? It would be so easy if, when we worship something that is not of God, we could somehow see the idol of Satan somehow simultaneously appear, and we'd know we were worshiping Satan. It'd be so much easier. But here's the one thing you'll find throughout the whole Scriptures when it comes to Satan. He never appears as he is to anyone except Jesus Christ and God the Father. To every other person in the Bible, when he appears, he does it in disguise. And so whenever you worship something that's not of God, when you make choices that are not of God, that cause you to go the way of darkness, you're not going to know it any more than Simon Peter knew it when he tempted Jesus by saying, "Oh Lord, you're not going to the cross, are you?" When Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, "Satan, get behind me," he was speaking to the one who he had just declared to be the rock. I could preach about that a while. Now, you know those notes I gave you? I want you to look later on at what is in there about Revelations 12 and 13. Because you know what this text is telling us? You know what Satan offers to Jesus right now? What he offers to Satan right now is exactly what he offered and gave to the beast of Revelation 13. Exactly. It's identical. It's identical. You look at that and see. Okay, let's finish up. Verse 8. Verse 9. He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and he said to Satan, "It is said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know what? If you're sitting in there thinking, you know what? You know, Pastor Kip, I can't believe that you're teaching the existence of a devil. I mean, you know, we're in a progressive time, and I can't believe that you honestly believe that. You know what? It defies logic that a man, Jesus Christ, is going to give his life for me and then would lie to me about the existence of Satan. Because it would be a lie for Christ to be silent about Satan in this text if he doesn't exist. Now, you know what? If you don't want to believe, that's up to you. But I would just remind you, what better way to deceive you than to convince you that he doesn't exist? Here's something in this text I want you to see. Because see, it's all in the baby steps. Got to get this. 2008. It's going to be all about the baby steps. Go back to those stones. Satan says, you know what? If you're the Son of God, prove it. Here's a stone. Turn it into bread. Let me see. Let's suppose Jesus had taken him up on that. Let's suppose he turned the stone into bread and thereby no longer hungry. When he got on the cross, what would have kept him from turning the nail into water? Because he didn't want to feel the pain. Just turn the stone into bread, Jesus. You won't be hungry anymore. You see the baby step here? You see, if Jesus had taken the baby step and followed the flesh, just like you and me. You see, when it comes to your relationship to God, it's all in the baby steps. It's the little things that you somehow rationalize. Well, you know, what difference does it make whether I come to church today? What difference does it really make if I show up on Wednesday night? What difference does it make? What difference does it make, Pastor Kip? That I bring my Bible. I don't bring my Bible. I don't even have a Bible. Well, what are you talking about? What's so important about the Bible? What's so important about a notebook? I mean, after all, God really doesn't speak to me anyway. So why should I record what I don't know or hear? You notice how Jesus defeated Satan. He didn't rationalize with him. He didn't say, oh, now, Satan, I think we need to talk about this. I'm not so sure I ought to turn those stones into bread. Let's talk about this a little while. I am hungry. Got a point there. Yeah, and I can do that. It's got a point there, too. But I don't know, Satan. Now, you know what? You know what Jesus does? He says, it is written, man is not to live by bread alone. Every single temptation, you know what Jesus does? He quotes Scripture. Do you really think that Satan is off limits in your life? You think that when it comes to the flesh in your life, that, you know, you're pretty good about the flesh and you don't have to worry about the flesh being in control of you? You realize that what the text is telling us is, number one, Satan knows every one of your hot buttons. You realize that the text is telling us that Satan knows every one of your weaknesses. The question is not whether or not Satan knows your weaknesses. The question is whether you do. and whether or not you will use God's word as the weapon against the prince of darkness. Because that's the only weapon Jesus ever uses. And if Jesus only uses that weapon, why would we use another one? Why should you bring your Bible? Why should you read this Bible? Because you know what? If you don't know what's in here, how are you going to ever say it is written? See, God has given us the means to defeat the flesh and the prince of darkness, and it's His Word. He's given us the method to defeat the prince of darkness and the flesh, and that is applying this book to our life. It's not what I think. It's not what I believe. It's what this says. You see? He's given us the means. He's given us the method. And He's given you the motivation. Jesus did it. And Jesus died for your sins. So what that means is you should love Christ because of what He's done for you. And so the reason why I do it is because I love Jesus. And the power to make it all happen is the blood of Jesus Christ. New Year. The time for you to decide is now. In the beginning. Christ knew how He was going to respond to the devil before He ever showed up. Let's pray. Father, I can't think of anything else I'd rather do my whole life than preach about Your precious Word. What a way to begin the year, God. I thank You. I thank You for the privilege. I thank You for the clarity of Your Word. God, I thank You that Your Word is not like looking through a glass filled with dirty water. I thank You, Father, that we can say it is written. This is how it will be in my life. So, Father, I pray as we move into 2008, You'd help us to make decisions we need to make now. We don't want to take these baby steps, Father. I ask You to show us what they are. I ask You to show us how not to take them. I ask You to show us how to find You, know You, seek You, love You, honor You, obey You. I pray, God, this would be a church where people can get solid food that comes from Your Word and not little homilies. Not little things that sound good, but things that change lives and hearts. You have told us You're the bread of life. You've told us You're living water. So I pray this year, Father, as we move into it, we'd drink from the bread, we'd eat from the bread and drink from the water. And You would rain and shower us with Your precious blessings. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. After the 8 o'clock service this morning, a young man came into my office. He's at a crossroads in his life. He had to decide whether or not he's going to go the way of God or the way of the world. Maybe that's the same place you are this morning. And maybe you don't understand God's plans for you. You don't even understand some of the things that I have said this morning. Humility is about submitting to God even in the moments when I don't understand. What way to more clearly demonstrate trust than to humble ourselves before a holy God even when we're confused? Father, I ask You to bless I ask you to bless us at a crossroads. Help us to see, Father, that going the path that you want us to go is one step away. In the name of Jesus we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll be here at the front of the sanctuary to receive you. As God is leading you, you come forward. Let's stand as Sherry leads us in singing.